will not be covering all of 1 Peter today, 1 Peter chapter 1. We will be continuing in 1 Peter when I'm teaching again sometime in April. We're going to be able to have a guest speaker in March, which will enable Hannah Joy to be able to get to the Deaf Church again in March. I'm not sure which day it is. But anyway, before we get into this chapter today, I want to encourage you to just sit back and enjoy God's word today. It is written to edify and strengthen you in your hearts, in your faith. It is true that sometimes the word can bring conviction, but it lifts your heart up with the truth. 2 Timothy says, and it starts actually, I'm going to start actually in verse 14. But as for you, continue what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know that those who learned it and how those from the, excuse me, I will start over. You know those whom you have learned, from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. These words are for us. They teach us, rebuke us, correct us, and train us. So I just want you to enjoy them. Enjoy the word to you. And what I like about God's word is it is so good to just hear God's word that I can totally mess up and God's word will still shine through. So now as we begin, I want you to just think about who Peter was. He was an apostle. He was a bold teacher. He was a fisherman. He had an impetuous personality. He walked on water. He also sank in water and was rescued. Not anybody I know outside of Scripture walked on water, sank, and was rescued by Christ himself. He was restored after he denied Christ. He taught in the power of the Spirit at Pentecost. He healed in Jesus' name. He saw a vision on the roof of the animals being let down that challenged him about his bigotry, you might say, towards the Gentiles, and opened up that ministry. Later on, he was challenged by Paul about some of those same Jewish issues like circumcision. And he was just very courageous in the end. We know from history that he didn't consider himself worthy to be crucified like Christ, so he was crucified upside down. He didn't consider his life worth saving. He was not going to deny Christ again. He was faithful to the end. So now this very same Peter is writing a letter to the churches, God's elect, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And it is also for us today, right here in Clappertown, Pennsylvania. Although our town didn't exist then, nor is it mentioned, nor is our region, state, or even our country, we are included in those who are chosen by the foreknowledge of God. God knew each one of you when this was written. The Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, through, that you are chosen through the foreknowledge of God, through the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Let's read this intro couple verses again. And this time we're going to include Clappertown in it. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, and Clappertown, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Another thing we want to define is this epistle is called a general epistle. And a general epistle is simply one that's not written by the Apostle Paul, and they are also considered to be not addressed to any particular individual, so they can be considered to be addressed to everyone. And as you see here, he lists large geographical regions that he's including this in, and then Peter includes to all those who are chosen and to follow Christ. And that's why we can include ourselves in this general epistle. So now that we've read this epistle together, the first chapter of it, let's examine it together. When was the last time we at Clappertown CMA received a letter addressing us as sprinkled with his blood? We do understand, of course, that the later on in this very chapter, in verses 18 and 19, which I read again now, it says this: "For you know that it is not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you will redeem from the emptiness, the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." So we know that our salvation was purchased by the very blood of Christ. And so may you and I also cleanse in that very powerful blood regularly. The song we often have heard and sung at communion goes like this: "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood." Lose all their guilty stains. What a beautiful truth. Dear saints, we do still struggle day from day to day with sin. And we are encouraged to sin by the world, the flesh, and the devil. But please remember to take a bath in that cleansing stream and walk as children of the light, free from guilt and condemnation, spotless and clean. I want you to remember to distinguish these two words, conviction and shame. Conviction is a tool of the Spirit to bring us back to fellowship with God. Shame is a tool of the enemy to keep us from God. Jesus bore our shame so we didn't have to. So let's just soak in this truth. We are really part of this, you and I. We are being described here as those who are chosen and sprinkled with his blood. Does it not just thrill your hearts this morning to think and know what he did for us? Praise be to God Most High. We are sprinkled, we are chosen, we were washed and cleansed, and now we have access to the throne room of heaven through prayer, because of what Christ has done for us. Let us respond with hearts of praise. And I had thought about putting a song here, but then I let the song out. But what we're going to do instead is we're going to look We're not going to study it, but we're going to look at what this sprinkling is by going back to Leviticus. Yes, this is an add-on, because in Leviticus 16, it tells us about the Day of Atonement. I couldn't quite figure out how to just bypass this sprinkling with blood in the intro of this letter. And I woke up at 5:30, and one thing was on my mind. Day of Atonement. And I tossed and turned to 5:45, and I was like, I gotta find out where that is. So I searched Day of Atonement, and it says this in the 16th chapter of Leviticus. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, who died when they approached the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain, in front of the atonement cover of the ark, or else he will die, because I will appear in the cloud over the atonement cover. This is how Aaron is to enter the sanctuary area, with a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He is to put on the sacred linen tunic with the linen undergarments next to his body. He is to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. These are the sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. For the Israelite community, he is to take two male goats as for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering and to make atonement for himself and his household. Then he is to take two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as a scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord and shall be used for making atonement by sending it into the desert as a scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the bull from his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and for his household. He is to slaughter the bull for his own sin offering. He is to take a censer full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord and two handfuls of finely ground fragrant incense and take them behind the curtain. He is to put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the testimony so that he will not die. He is to take some of the bull's blood with his fingers and sprinkle it on the front of the atonement cover. Then he shall sprinkle some of it with his finger seven times before the atonement cover. He shall slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain and do as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. In this way, he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites. Whatever their sins have been, he is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one is to be in the tent of meeting from the time Aaron goes in to make atonement in the most holy place until he comes out, having made an atonement for himself, his household, and the whole community of Israel. I probably shouldn't stop reading, but I think you get the idea. Can you imagine, please try to imagine, what it would be like in that day, waking up that morning, no one's going to work that day, it's the Day of Atonement, and you know that Aaron's going to take and go sprinkle the blood. You know, it could be a day of sadness for many, knowing that their sins make it necessary for an animal to be slaughtered. And I know a lot of people do not like to see animals be slaughtered. But it also be a day of rejoicing, realizing that your sins were going to be covered for today. But the thing is, they had to do it every year because the blood of rams and goats and cattle was never going to be able to finally and completely atone. So we travel back to the New Testament, and we just have to dip in to Hebrews. Hebrews 9:11. When Christ came as high priest for the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made. That is to say, it is not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all with his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who were ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they were outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that God cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, but that they may serve the living God. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of the new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. In the case of will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when someone has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll in all the people. He said, "This is the covenant which God has commanded you to keep." In the same way, he sprinkled the blood, both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires nearly everything to be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. This is the reason why it would be a cause of great rejoicing, because they could receive forgiveness that without the shedding of blood was not possible. And Jesus entered into that perfect tabernacle. Not the tabernacle made on earth, but God's tabernacle in heaven that was not part of our corrupted creation, to make a final and complete sacrifice. So now that we have studied so far these first few verses, it's the foundation for the rest of Peter's letter. Because he identifies who we are in Christ. And you and I should embrace that identity with all our heart, along with him. Though outsiders may find some language about the blood to be strange, I trust that you will find it very comforting. Please embrace this truth as we navigate through 1 Peter Let us continue now to verse 3 and following. Peter is leading the believers in that day, as well as you and I today, to praise the Lord and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Dear ones, may I encourage you to do something each and every day that I confess I often forget to do, and that is to praise Jesus every day from morning to evening through our words and actions. Our life can be a praise to the Lord. He is our precious Savior, and He deserves all our praise that we can impart to Him. And remember, it's not just going around your workplace or house verbally praising, but when you do the service of your things you have to do at home or at work, and you do them as a praise and thanks and gratitude to God, your very work honors the Lord, and it praises the Savior. So we see here, the remainder of the verse says, in His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Please observe that this is a victory statement. He not only died to pay the debt of our sins, but also His resurrection purchased for us hope to live by and for some to die for. There are those today who may be martyred for their faith. Let us not forget our brothers and sisters who suffer for Christ. Without the resurrection of Christ, we could not hope in eternal life with Christ. He defeated death, and He gives that victory over death to us. But He goes on to say that He has an inheritance for us that is incorruptible and undefiled, an inheritance that Jesus gives cannot be messed up or destroyed by anyone. If you inherit things of this world, such as houses or cars, jewelry or land, we all know that these things can be corrupted. They can be corroded, moth-eaten, burnt, mildewed, flooded, and otherwise destroyed. But the inheritance from the Lord doesn't even fade, even a little bit. It is, in fact, reserved in heaven for you. And remember, heaven is not part of this corrupted creation. It is not affected by the fall and sin. So you and I are guaranteed this inheritance. How many of us like a good guarantee or warranty on things that we get? No one can break into heaven and steal your inheritance. It is perfect, and we know that it is shielded by God's power. And this is an amazing thing, that we are shielded until the coming of our salvation. This means that the certainty of our salvation is kept and protected by God, secure in heaven. It is not kept by us, it is kept by Him. And I love that, because if I was the keeper of my salvation, then that would mean that my own works was saving me and I would fail. But He is the keeper. Verse 5 also indicates that there is a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. I am not saying that this is not the very same salvation that we now hope for. Heaven for eternity with Christ, it is that very thing. But the magnitude of what He has done for us and all the host of others who have been in heaven before us will be displayed before our very eyes. So we'll come into that full realization of how great the salvation is, and we'll fall on our faces in worship of the King of Kings. And as we are greatly rejoicing in this salvation that has been given to us and continues to be given to us, we know that some have had to suffer for the cause of Christ. Let us take a moment now and pray for those who suffer persecution today. I know that it was shared, I think it was on Wednesday night, that some of you were praying down through the book from Voice of the Martyrs we got, reminding us of those who suffer for Christ. And that is something that I would like to do. I have not really started looking at that Voice of the Martyrs book yet. But let us bow in prayer together and pray for those who are persecuted this morning. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful for being able to worship and praise you safely and securely in this room. But we know that there are so many in other parts of the world that do suffer, that to get together, they have to take great risk. There are those who are imprisoned right now, those who are suffering hunger and beatings right now. And it's because they won't deny your name. I not only pray for your strength for them to endure the persecution, but I pray for, as Donna had said on Wednesday, pray for the salvation of their captors. What an amazing reality that the very abusers can be saved by the witness of those they are abusing. And we know from history that this has happened because your gospel is so powerful that it can pierce the darkness of the heart. There's no darkness that your light can't pierce through. We also know that there are those who will still reject the message, but we pray for the salvation of many of those captors, that they would turn and repent and turn to you. And we know that many times when that happens, they themselves become those who are being persecuted. So they know right away what they're going to face when they're converted. And I pray you'll help us to not forget to remember them often in prayer as our brothers and sisters in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the reasons why I like to do that is because sometimes I may forget to actually do what the message challenges me to do. And this message challenged me that we should pray for him. So I thought we may as well do it. So now Peter in verse 7 lets us know that the trials of our faith will be proved genuine by fire, just like gold, except for gold perishes eventually. What this means is gold, when it's heated, the impurities come, separate, I think they come to the surface, and you get pure gold. But gold is a part of this fallen world, and when everything is destroyed, the gold of this world is going to be destroyed with it. So that your faith will endure through eternity. It will endure even better than gold that's refined by fire. When you're refined by fire, your faith will be proved genuine. When gold is refined by fire, it still will perish in the end. So Christ will judge the world at his second coming, and the true followers of his will be shown to be genuine. Verse 8 is a commendation for having faith in him and love for Christ that we have not physically seen, and our joy is inexpressible and full of glory. And what is the result? It is the salvation of your souls. As we close our time together today, I want to encourage you to ponder what the salvation of your souls really means. What would your life look like without Christ, and then allow yourself to feel the wonder of your salvation and your love for the Savior all over again. We're going to take just a few minutes for a time of silent prayer, at which point, the end of time of silent prayer, I'll pray a short prayer, and then we're going to sing our final song. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to you this morning that you saw fit to bring us the knowledge of your salvation, and that as you sanctify us, we realize that not only do we have that singular event of first coming to know you as Lord and Savior, but we also are being saved. We are being sanctified to continue to be conformed into the likeness of your Son. I do acknowledge that in a room like this, there could be those who would still not know for sure that they are on the path to heaven. And I'm not going to lead you in a prayer or have you come forward. You know what to do. Cry out to the Father for his mercy and he will receive you. Certainly, if anybody wants to talk, I'm available. Others are here are available. Feel free. But I want us to enjoy our salvation this morning and help us to give thanks with a grateful heart as we sing together that song this morning. Amen. Josiah is going to put the song up on the screen. Give thanks with a grateful heart.